Verse 4 says, in his highest work, redemption, see his glory in a blaze. That's really what we're looking at this morning. Question of redemption. With the communion table set before us, I felt constrained to try and bring something that concentrates our minds on the emblems and what they represent. We think of the broken body of our Saviour and the precious shed blood. Now, we've read from Peter's epistle, and at the beginning there, he's really preparing the Lord's people for a difficult time that they were living in, and in fact, history records that the time would get more difficult for them very shortly. And he reminds them in the earlier verses of their eternal salvation. And as we broke into the reading at verse 13, he says, you need to gather in the loins of your mind, the loose folds of your mind. You need to concentrate and think about these things. And you need to be a holy people. And then he turns to the heart of the gospel, so that they might see that whatever the future holds for them, there is a sure and certain redemption that they know cannot be taken from them. So he says in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I want to centre our thoughts around three things. First of all, a plan. Secondly, a payment. And thirdly, a people. So you've got three P's there. And we're going to spend most of our time on the middle one. First of all, there is a plan here. Most things need to be planned, don't they? We plan our holidays. We plan our projects. When I was in secular work, I used to enjoy planning meetings. I wasn't really interested in actually bringing it about. I quite like planning, and I'm probably still the same now. I like thinking about things and how to research something. And we all do that, whether it's conscious or subconscious. And generally speaking, our plans need to be amended, don't they? Again, in secular work, our plans included budgets. And you may have a budget of a few million pounds or whatever, but somewhere in that budget there's a contingency fund because something's going to go wrong somewhere as part of your planning. Here we have a perfect plan, the most perfect plan that there has ever been. It says in verse 19, Christ, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. A plan in eternity past. We have a job to think, and I like thinking of time, but we have a job to think of time when there is no time, if you like, to think of eternity in the future. And we can grasp that a little bit, I think. We can kind of understand that time will end, but sometimes it's more difficult to go to the beginning of time and to think about that there was a time when there was no time. That I find is more difficult. Well, at a point when there was no time, there was just eternity, this plan was laid by Father, Son and Holy Spirit. We've become sometimes too familiar with the statement that this plan was there. And we have to sometimes think of the immensity of it and the wonder of it. There's a little line in that hymn says, we approach him. And that struck me as we sung that. We approach the living God. We approach the triune God who planned something before time ever began, that we may approach the one who created the heavens and the earth. It is amazing when you think about it. That the world continues with all its turmoil, its politics, its economics, immorality, etc. But we may approach the living God. And this plan then was made before creation. A plan to save a people who hadn't yet been born. A perfect plan that never needed to be amended. You know, this plan was in the heart of God before sin was in the heart of man. If ever there was a picture of grace, this is it. That your salvation was secured before Adam was created, let alone before we turned up on earth. A picture of utter sovereign grace. You know, in all the talk of Brexit and all the votes they have and the amendments in Parliament, there's the fallback position, isn't there? There's the stopback position. And there's all the other various amendments that people are trying to put forward because kind of plan A doesn't seem to be coming together yet. My friends, God doesn't have a fallback position. There's no stopgap. It just doesn't need it. Plan A is the plan, and it worked. And you and I that are here, and all the saints that have been born again of the Spirit of God, are evidence that out of the countless number John saw in Revelation, I couldn't count them, they're without number. All of those have been counted among God's people. All of those have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. 100% successful, this plan. A little verse tucked away in 2 Samuel 14, it says this, that God devised means whereby his banished be not expelled from him. We were banished. We were banished by the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But God's plan of redemption that was already in hand before they fell in the Garden of Eden, his plan of redemption is his devised means whereby we're not expelled. We're regathered. We're counted as the people of God. We're going to get to glory one day because of the redemption plan. The plan that Christ would come and save a people by the shedding of his blood. A plan that included the work of God the Holy Spirit that would take of the things of God and bring them to sinners, awaken them, enable them to repent, regenerate them. He says, well, that was all planned before the foundation of the earth. But then he adds here, but was manifest, was revealed in these last times for you. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Again, for you. In other words, as it says elsewhere, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son for the likes of you and me. It was an appointed time that was only known to him. Christ came to fulfill the plan in living that perfect life and laying down that life as a sacrifice for sinners. Only one plan. There isn't a plan for Baptists and another one for Methodists. There isn't even another plan for agnostics or atheists. If it's that one way, isn't it? We all need to come to repentance and faith. Interesting, and again, Maureen Wise's book, is it Moldova where she is there? They don't talk about being saved. They said it was the day I repented. That's kind of, there's nothing wrong with saying we've been saved, it's a good word, but it just puts another turn on, doesn't it? Salvation includes repentance, and the emphasis there is, well, in their testimonies that you read about, that's the day I repented. People are known as repenters. And this is it. We've been brought to that place of repentance, and whatever background we come from, we all come into this world as sinners, we all have to come the same way. There isn't one plan for this group and another plan for that. There is one gospel, one name, Jesus Christ, whereby men must be saved. And my friend, there's still a plan. That plan is still there today. A plan that culminates in the consummation of all things in Jesus Christ. And that basically is the glory of God in the redemption of his people being home with him. So there was a plan, that's just a brief little introduction really. Secondly, this is the main part here this morning, there is a payment. The plan involved the Godhead paying a price for my salvation and yours. And this is a redemption payment, isn't it? But as the verse says here, it was not a price paid with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing more valuable than the precious blood of Jesus. What is redemption? What can we learn then about this payment? Well, at its simplest, it means to buy back, doesn't it? You take something into a pawn shop and you leave it there. You receive some money, a small token of money, as it were, and you get a ticket. And then you go back to the shop with your ticket and the money and you can redeem, you can buy back that item. An item that was in fact yours in the first place. But there's a breadth and a depth to this term. I want to look at five things here this morning that this redemption payment points us to. And the first is this, it points to captivity. If I pawn my watch, it's in captivity, isn't it? I can't simply just take it back again. It's under the control of someone else, the person who owns the pawn shop. And so redemption points us to the fact that outside of Christ, we are in bondage. We're into bondage of the law, of sin, and the evil one. The scripture says in Ephesians 2, isn't it, that we walk according to the course of this world. And we're under the domination in that sense of the evil one. It's the same term we have used for slavery. When people were redeemed from slavery, they were bought out of that bondage. This is a vital teaching of scripture, that the whole world is in bondage. We come into this world in the bondage of sin, for all have sinned. We're all condemned by the law. We're all captive by sin. And the amazing thing is, a lot of people are quite happy to be captive by sin. You know, you used to read the Sunday papers, and you read any paper now, and you find people flaunting their sin. They're proud of their sin. They're proud of their greed. They're proud of their immorality. They're proud of gross immorality today. And they're happy in that. And it's not until we're awakened by our conscience and by the power of the Spirit of God that we are troubled by the fact that we're in bondage, and we want to get out of that bondage. The Lord brings this knowledge to us that we might feel those things. So, redemption points to the fact that there is a captivity involved. But of course it points us to a Redeemer. If my watch in the pawn shop was human, it would look to the door, wouldn't it? And most people coming in, it just wouldn't take any notice. It's looking for me. It's looking for the person who has the ticket, the person who has the right to redeem the watch. We have the same principle in Scripture. If one is to be redeemed, then in the Old Testament, for example, there had to be a near relative. We think of Naomi, Ruth and Boaz. Boaz was the near kinsman. And he had the right to redeem. He redeemed the land and married Ruth. He was the only one qualified to do that. So we have one Redeemer, Jesus Christ. He is the only one qualified to redeem us. The one that has been manifest, who has been revealed to us in these last times. Qualified by being God and yet man. Qualified by being perfect in keeping the law of God. Qualified in being a perfect sacrifice for sinners. Qualified in being accepted by God the Father. He was not only qualified, but he was willing. And that is an amazing thing. When you think of the immorality of our own lives before we were Christians. When you think of all that's gone on in the world. When you think of all the pain and suffering of crucifixion. That Christ was willing to redeem. And it's amazing too to think that the world only continues to die because God is saving a people from all nations. And as soon as that work is done, then that's it, the Lord will come. The world really only continues while this work is going on. You know, we read about creation. And we know the worlds were created, the earth and all that was created in those 6 days. And there's that little phrase that says he made the stars also. And when you look up into the heavens and you see the stars, yes, we're filled with awe and wonder and we think that is amazing. And, you know, we see these things being shot into space and the Hubble telescope and how far it's gone and what it shows us and all the rest of it. We think that's wonderful. But it took more than that to save your soul. Isn't that amazing? He made the stars also. It's a throwaway comment. And yet the Bible is full of the story of redemption. That it took a triune God to engage in this intricate plan for Christ to come and to live and to die a most cruel death, to rise again, and all that we have in Scripture. It took all of that to save your soul. The next time you look up into the heavens, be filled with awe and wonder. And then say, it took more than that to save my soul. And God was willing to do it. We have a Redeemer in Christ alone. Redemption also points to a price, doesn't it? I go to get my watch out of the pawn shop and I've got to pay for its freedom. It's fixed according to the value of the watch. And so there is a price to be paid for our freedom. What are you worth? We have people, they get kidnapped and a price is put on their heads, isn't it? And it's not normally a price related to the value of the individual. It's a price related to the person who might cough up the ransom money. What are we worth? You might say, well, we're not worth much. I'm certainly not worth what Jesus paid for me. But there's an important truth here. This redemption is firstly not about me. This redemption is not about my watch. The redemption is about the person who's going to go and get the watch. And redemption is not so much about me. It's about God. It's about God. The price that has to be paid, the life and death of his only begotten son, the shedding of his blood, that's the price that had to be paid to satisfy God's justice, to satisfy the holiness of God. That's what God had to do in order to redeem me and maintain his holiness and his justice. To satisfy himself, to have fellowship with me, sin had to be removed. His anger had to be spent on his only begotten son. A full atonement was made. Theologically, we'd call that propitiation. Yes, the price given here is kind of succinctly put down to the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We read, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And we sing sometimes, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Don't really hear that preached a lot today, do we, in many pulpits, I guess. You know, the devil has by many means removed the precious blood from the gospel. So, you know, if we don't preach the precious blood of Jesus, we don't have a gospel. I know I've given you this example before, but it's worth giving again of a large meeting in America. I don't know where it was, and I don't know under what banner it was held, and I don't know who the preacher was, but an eloquent sermon was preached. But a great chunk of it was talking about the fact that we don't need to preach about the blood of the gospel today. And when the preacher sat down, it says, a timid elderly lady stood to her feet and began to sing William Cooper's hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And so it says, others stood with her, and by the end there was a vast congregation singing the chorus to that particular hymn. And the one observing this says, more work was done in the souls of sinners in the singing of that hymn than in the eloquent yet bloodless sermon. You see, this is God's plan, this is God's means, so the Lord will bless this. He may not bless it if the preacher's not doing what he should do, etc., but leave the preacher out of it for a moment. When we have the blood in the gospel, that is a gospel that the Lord has ordained and set for us. It is that he will bless. Now, in our reading in Exodus, we found the children of Israel were told to pay a ransom or redemption money. I'm not going to spend a long time on this because I think we looked at it specifically on its own some time ago. But every male had to bring half a shekel. They were over the age of 20. And those shekels were melted down into blocks of silver. And it says the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents. They had 100 blocks of silver. And they formed the sockets of the sanctuary. In other words, when the tabernacle was built, the boards that held everything up, etc., were slotted into these sockets. And I understand a talent weighed about 100 pounds. So there was a fair weight to one of these. And probably today's money, you were talking about over a couple of million pounds worth of silver. This wasn't by chance. This wasn't something that Moses says, I got an idea, let's get the silver and use that as a foundation. This was nothing to do with Moses and Aaron. It was designed by God. And it was a type of the things of Christ. It was the foundation of their worship. Because that's what everything stood on, these silver sockets. And their worship at that time, remember, was a shadow of Christ casting back. This was their means of salvation. And if that foundation wasn't right, everything fell, everything failed. And so, my friends, all we have spiritually is through the saving work of Christ. We stand on blood-bought redemption ground. If we don't have this, everything fails. Whether we're singing, praying, preaching, or reading, this is the heart of all that we do. In the tabernacle, what was found in the centre on that great atonement day? Why, it was the presence of God and the precious blood. You know, the price will never change. Many things around us change. When we see people telling us that this has changed, then we know that they're removing the foundation. What do we do when the foundations are removed, it says in the psalmist. The price covers every need, doesn't it? You know, sometimes in the wilderness, when they moved, they had to camp on rock. Well, these sockets would hold everything on the rock. Another time they were on sand, and it may sink into the sand, but these were designed that it would withstand the sand as well as the rock. So the saving work of Christ would do us in every turn of life. On the rock of affliction, on the mountaintop, in the valley, wherever we are, we find ultimately this will hold. And when we're called home, what do we need? We need to know that we were on blood-bought redemption ground. Notice again, it was individual. Each had to bring their half shekel. You couldn't come with a lump of silver and say, well, this is for my family and my friends here. Each had to come with their half shekel. You couldn't pay for someone else. So the precious blood of Christ is not sprinkled en masse, as it were. There's no discount for groups. My sin has to be atoned. I have to look to Christ and see that he has taken my sin upon himself. Each individual had an interest in those sockets. Each had an interest in the foundation of that particular tabernacle. And they could look on those sockets and they could say, my shekel is in there somewhere. So by faith we look to Christ on the cross. We say, my sin somewhere there has been laid upon him. I have an interest in the Saviour. Notice the ransom, redemption, or whatever here is particular. They had to bring a half shekel of the sanctuary. Nothing else would do. They couldn't say, I've got a bit of gold here, that's worth more than the silver. No, God's way was to bring the half shekel of the sanctuary. And so we come. There is only one Saviour, one name, one way. We may come in different ways in the sense of the way the Lord leads us to the gospel and leads us to himself. As it says in one hymn, some come through the fire, some through the flood, some through tribulation, but all come through the blood. Notice too, this payment is respected. If you read carefully, and it's not so easy when you just read it through the once, but there was one place where the silver sockets were missing. They had them all round, but there was one place where there was no silver sockets, and they were brass, and that was at the entrance. It was not right with all the coming and going that people should tread on the token of the atonement. There has to be respect to Christ's saving work, to his redemptive work. And we know today Christ's name is taken in vain, isn't it? With such frequency we hardly notice. You know, there's much treading on the saving work of Christ. When we don't preach the gospel as we ought, as set down in scripture, then we're really treading on the blood. When we leave off telling people that they're to trust in Christ alone, we're treading on the blood. May we ever respect the saving work of Christ. Notice too that the payment was the same for all. There were no exceptions, were there? It said particularly that the rich brought the same as the poor. When it comes to salvation, we all need the same. You know, there were many offerings in the Old Testament that were percentage. So the tithe was 10%. So if you had a large income, you paid more. If you had a small income, you paid less. And we still have that system to a certain extent in our income tax, and that's fair in that sense. But not when it comes to the gospel. The rich and the poor, we have a common need. It was the same. Whatever our station in life, we had to pay the same. And whatever our station in life, we're equally welcome. Our wealth and our upbringing, our knowledge of scripture, our education, our baptism, our confirmation, whatever, will avail nothing. Here it was the half shekel, a type of redemption. And so here we come in repentance and faith. You have not been redeemed with silver and gold. It's not the half shekel anymore, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life a ransom for many to satisfy a holy God. Redemption also points us to forgiveness. You know, to know your sin is forgiven is the key to fellowship with God. It's the direct work of the redemptive work. Because we're saved by the precious blood of Christ, our sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west. I couldn't help smiling. For a reason, the family asked me to go through some of the papers of dear brother Ray, and I found a little notebook. He used to make notes of, you know, when people were talking. Don't think everyone who makes notes of the preacher is writing down exactly what he's saying. Ray used to make some comments about preachers, and I couldn't help smiling at some of the comments he made. I didn't find any about myself. He obviously hadn't written anything there, but one of the things, it was a common thread. He always noted whether the preacher prayed for the forgiveness of sins. It was something that he particularly noted. And that came to mind as I was kind of putting this down here. Redemption points us to the forgiveness of sins, that we are forgiven. And it's a thing, you see, sometimes we stumble over this and we think of all the sins we've committed. And we think, I know the Lord's forgiven me, but it's still a bit of an issue there. No, the Lord has not just forgiven you, he's forgotten them. He has removed them. They no longer exist. And we have a job to get hold of that. Every sin, never to be remembered. It's a forgiveness that goes on and on. It's a forgiveness that's certain. You know, when we see the Lord, he won't want judgment. He won't want a penalty paid for your sin. Why would he? It's been paid. Paid on the cross of Calvary. It's a forgiveness based on the word of God. It's a forgiveness based on his life, his death, his shed blood, and his resurrection. And my friends, it is a forgiveness to be enjoyed. We ought to enjoy those things more. What does the psalmist say? Bless the Lord, all his hosts, ye ministers that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places, in all dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We need to ponder these things a little more. Again, that hymn hinted there, didn't it, about the angels not being able to really grasp what it is to know the forgiveness of sins. One has said, when angels tell their story, they must fold their wings, for they know not the joy that our salvation brings. But then redemption also points us to freedom. And, you know, returning to the pawn shop, it's a dingy place. Well, they're not so much now, but they certainly used to be. And my watch has been hidden away, perhaps in the back somewhere, waiting for me to come and redeem it. And I take it out of the shop, and it knows freedom now, doesn't it? The price has been paid. And it's not just going to go in my pocket now, it's going to go on my wrist, it's going to be dusted down, it's going to be given a place of honour, it's going to be used. And my friends, we're to know and enjoy the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. We are given an honour to live as ambassadors of heaven, to live as men and women of the heavenly King, children of the heavenly King, to be able to rest in our beloved. You know, we can't be sold again. It's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. And yet, you know, sometimes we're tempted, aren't we? The world gives us a pull, and perhaps different aspects of people's beliefs give us a pull. And it's a bit like my watch saying, I'd rather go back to the pawn shop. I liked it in there, rather than being given a place of honour on my wrist and being used. Is it like Lazarus? Lazarus come forth, and he came, didn't he, with all these bandages, and they said, free him. And Lazarus said, yeah, I'd like to go back to the tomb. I'd like to live in that dungy place. No, there's some nonsense, isn't it? As Christians, we're not to hanker after the old stuff, the old world, but we're to see what we have new in Jesus Christ. So we have a plan, we have a payment, and thirdly, and very briefly, a people. Verse 20 says, Christ was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God. All of this great plan and payment was for you, for those that would repent and believe the gospel. Look where we've come from. He says, we've been redeemed from our vain conversation. The original there means a pointless, an empty life. We've been redeemed from that. Without Christ, what is the point? What is the point? But it's more than that. Other scriptures tell us we're redeemed from hell. We're redeemed from judgment. We're saved from God's wrath. And we're given eternal life. It's absolutely amazing what a people we are because of Christ. This plan of redemption, this payment that's been made, is for a people that were loved before the foundation of the world. For no reason within ourselves, but because of sovereign grace. And this gospel is, this plan of redemption is not a theory. It's not something confined to history. It is the great and only way whereby sinners such as us here this morning may be made right with God. So a plan, a payment, and a people. A little bit of application then. My friends, if redeemed, you belong to Christ. That watch belongs to me. I paid the price. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. But that's a sobering thought. What I do, all the things I think, where I go, everything about me, it's not me anymore. I belong to him. So let's think like that. Our minds have to be attuned to that. We have to know a renewing of the mind, a new way of thinking. Let's behave like that. Let's give like that. I'm not thinking of money. I'm thinking of our time and our effort, our intellect, all that we have. And let's worship like that. We are a people that belong unto him. Well, then our ransom, our salvation is something known, something felt, something to be proclaimed. I suggest as those looked on those silver sockets, they could say, oh, I have an interest there. But few would have gazed on them because they were usually covered. They were usually covered in the sand or whatever it was. And when they were carried, they were covered in skins. Didn't look very nice, the skins. Didn't see the shininess, as it were, of the silver, no more than they saw the glistening of the gold, of the candlesticks or the altar of incense, etc. And people look at it from a distance would just see some parcel being carried covered in these rough old skins. And so it is. We sometimes look like a people that believe in a book. We're out of date. We look like a load of rough old skins, if you like. Because people never saw the shining silver. They never saw the golden boards. They never saw the glory of God. People don't have a concept of the beauty of the Saviour. They don't know what it is to experience, as the hymn says, Jesus, the very thought of thee, with gladness fills my breast. But what to those who find are this, no tongue nor pen can show the love of Jesus, what it is. None but his loved ones know. And then finally this morning, as you gaze upon the Saviour, do you have an interest in his blood? Can you say, there he carried my sin? As they looked at the sockets and says, my half shekel is in there somewhere. When you look to the Saviour, can you say, my sin was laid upon him there somewhere and it's gone now? As the hymn says, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Or another hymn says, doesn't it? In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. You know, if you don't know the Saviour, you're still in a pawn shop, aren't you, really? And as the watch can't redeem itself, neither can you forgive your own sin or gain freedom. But you can call upon the Lord, because that's what we're told to. Call upon the name of the Lord. There is salvation there. Ask him to show you your need. Well, to save you is what the Lord loves to do. He doesn't do it grudgingly, but according to the riches of his grace. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Well, may these things warm our souls for his name's sake. Amen.